For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man, that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. And then Adam and Eve sinned. But now, because Adam and Eve sinned, we see not yet all things put under him, man.
That's right.
But we see Jesus.
Yes.
Who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. I'd like to talk for the next few minutes tonight about the one who tasted death for every man. God bless you. You may be seated. I graduated from International Bible College in San Antonio, Texas, 1949. Never in all those years did I go back for a class reunion. Finally, in May of this year, 1990, I went back to my 41st class reunion.
It was quite an experience. As they gather from the four corners of the nation.
And we haven't seen each other for 41 years. We got caught staring at one another.
Yes.
Because the last time we saw them, they had all their hair, and their hair had color. Their skin was smooth. Now it's wrinkled. Hair is thinned, hair has turned gray, steps had faltered, some were thin, some were overweight.
Many were wearing glasses, just a sign of aging in many cases. Several of us were wearing
hearing aids so we could hear all the things that have transpired since we had seen our friends 41 years ago. Some had had strokes. Some were not doing real well physically. Some had had surgeries, open heart surgeries. Some diabetes, some arthritis, and so on. Somebody says, well, this is a morbid introduction to your message tonight. It would be morbid if it were not for Jesus Christ and the resurrection.
Amen. Yeah.
That takes the morbidity out of it.
Yeah.
I have concluded that it is easier for old people to relate to young people than it is for young people to relate to old people. The reason being, the old have been young. Therefore, they can relate. The young have never been old, therefore it's difficult for them to relate. But I would love to let our young people in on a secret tonight. Remember, the Bible says the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. That secret is found in Psalm chapter 19, verse 7, where it says, The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. What that means to me, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, is this. The simple are those who have not experienced. But if they will believe the word of God, they don't need the experience to understand.
Amen.
Now that's a secret. You can get along without the experience if you will have faith in the word of God. For example, the Bible says the wages of sin is death.
If you'll believe the Bible, you don't have to go into sin to discover that their wages are death.
Amen.
The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. In passing, let me include this little thought. We can relate to the sinner. The sinner can't relate to us.
Amen.
We can relate to the sinner because we were once out there, living in sin, reveling in the things of this world. They can't relate to us because they've never been saved. They've never been filled with the Holy Ghost. They don't know why we're so happy. They can't understand it. But if they had good sense, they should know that we have crossed over a line into a new land.
Yes.
And they, if they will listen to us, can come over to where we are.
Yes.
Because we know what their side's all about.
Yes.
They stand around and criticize our side when we know all about their side and they don't know anything about our side.
Amen.
We have the advantage.
Amen.
We have a great advantage.
Yes. Amen.
So I think that the young would be wise if they gave an ear or two to the old. I think that the young people here tonight, children tonight, that understand, that can comprehend what I'm saying, would be very wise to listen to somebody who's been down the road further than you have.
Amen.
Somebody who's had some experiences that you haven't had. Somebody who has found out that sin never pays and can give you some good wisdom. But today, in this generation, it appears that the young are telling the old people. They have exalted themselves above their seniors.
Amen.
And they look down, sometimes with disdain upon them. My brethren, these things ought not to be.
Amen.
If young people were smart, if they were wise, if they had something working well up here, they would say, I'm going to look at my seniors and I'm going to listen to them. They know what they're talking about when they say, son, don't do that. Daughter, don't do that. They know the end result. They know the price that you're going to have to pay. One of the things that the young would do well to take heed to would be James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Young people, I think one of the best things in the world that you could do to educate yourself in life would be to go to a hospital and serve somebody. Would be to go to a home for the aged and serve somebody. It'll take the selfishness out of you. It will take the foolishness out of you. It will give you a realization that one day you too will grow old and become invalid or helpless as they are. I think it would be good for parents to take their children to these places and let them push some wheelchairs around and make some older person who is suffering in their body happy. Bring some joy to their lives. I'll tell you, God will reward you for that, because he said pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. I recently went to the Claremont. Our brother in Christ, Don Vili, is up there. He is so weak that when he takes a drink of water, after struggling to get his hand around the glass and bring it close enough so he can draw from the straw, that he gasps for breath. He is so weak that when he tries to feed himself — I know you're wondering why he's not fed. The day I was there, I fed him. When I picked up his fork, it was all full of potatoes and gravy. Brother, sister, young people, it won't hurt us at all
to get somebody else's potatoes and gravy on our hands to do service to the fatherless and widows in their affliction, the sickly, those in need. Amen. And I had a good feeling in my heart when I left the home that day. Maybe some of you could go up and visit him at noontime, at mealtime, and help him eat. It will make you know some things about life that we all need to know. Just recently, we visited some folks older than myself. And on the way home, we stopped at the Colfax Area Nursing Home. It's just amazing when you go in there and you see these people so invalid, so helpless, so sickly, some blind, some deaf, and so on. And then you go in there and you try to strike up a conversation with them. You try to cheer them on. You tell them Jesus loves them and so on. It's really, really something. And so the Bible tells us to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Young people, hear me tonight. This is a ministry for you and for the rest of us. And then James 1:27 says, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Do you know something? These elderly people know that it's best to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Young people look at the excitement of sin, the pleasures of sin, and they say, Mom and Dad are just trying to keep me from having fun. Not so. The Bible says, visit the fatherless and widows and learn something from them while you're serving them, and keep yourself unspotted from the world. You see, they've been down the road a few more years. They've been down the road a few more miles. And they have looked around and they have noticed that nobody sins and gets by with it. That while you may be forgiven of your sin, sin has a way of leaving scars on you that take you, that go to the grave with you. And the older people know this. And young people don't know it. But if you read Psalm 19:7 and know that the law of the Lord is perfect and it'll convert your soul, and if you'll read Psalm 19:7 and know that the testimony of the Lord is sure and it'll make you wise, even though you haven't been down that road yet. Have faith in the Bible. Have faith in the Word of God. Amen. Amen. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. You all know that I have talked several times in this church behind this pulpit about a man named William Marion Branham. A man who had an ungainsayable, unquestionable, absolute gift of healing. I have been in his services. I have been there in several towns, cities, auditoriums, tent meetings. I never knew the man personally. But I could just get in his presence and feel the Spirit of God emanating from his very being. I slept under a tree one night to be in his meeting. I slept in the back seat of a car one night to be in his meeting in Vandalia, Illinois, at tent meeting. I remember seeing the ambulances drive up with their stretchers in them and taking these sickly people out, and people that had no more hope in life, like the lady in the Bible that spent all she had on doctors and rather grew worse. I saw people in that condition, and I saw the ambulance drivers stand there leaning by the side of their ambulances smoking their cigarettes while they carried that woman or that man or that child up into the tent meeting for Brother Branham to pray for. I remember that. I remember these people getting up off their cots and running and dancing and rejoicing in the Lord, and the ambulance driver stomping out his cigarette, shaking his head as the once sick person would wave goodbye. I don't need your services anymore. Now let me tell you a little about that man. When he was a boy, I've read his life story over and over. When he was just a child, he was tempted to smoke a cigarette. But something smote his heart, and he refused to smoke that cigarette. Never in his life had that man smoked a cigarette. Now, I have, and many of you have. I smoked mine out behind the barn. Some of you did that. Some of you smoked publicly. But William Branham never
smoked a cigarette in his life. And he's the only man in my life that I ever saw that had that kind of power with God. Let me tell you one reason I think he had power with God. Because his life was never tainted by, never polluted by sin. Amen. He was kept from it. Sin has a way of destroying something in us. I know that God restores. I know that God forgives. But sin leaves its ugly scars on our lives. It does something to the memory. I've heard young people that have gotten saved and have been involved in immorality. They can't get it out of their mind. They've been involved in pornography. They can't get it out of their minds. If they had never seen it, they would have been so much better off. And the deeper, the further you go into sin, the worse it is. Don't listen to these people that promote a life of sin so that you'll have a testimony to give to the world. The best testimony you can give to the world is, I have never drank in my life. I have never smoked in my life. I have never been immoral in my life. My parents trained me up in the ways of the Lord, and I never departed from it. That's the best testimony that any man, any woman could ever have.
Amen.
I'll stand by it. I love old people. I just love old people. God has put a love in my heart for old people. I have sympathy for, I have compassion on old people. My heart goes out to old people. I love to go to the homes for the aged. I love to go to the hospital. I love to go where people need help. Not because I love to see sick people, not because I love to see old people, not because I love to see dying people. No, that's not it at all. That's not it at all. It just does something to me. You see, there's a scripture in the Bible, in the Psalms, that says, your days are numbered. And the psalmist prayed, teach me to number my days that I might be smart, that I might not be foolish. Teach me to number my days that I might apply my heart to wisdom. Young people, hear me tonight. You want to be wiser than any other young people in your generation? Go to the old folks' home. Go to the hospital. Go to the county hospital. See those kinds of people. And then come home and thank God for what He's given you and number your days. Learn that you are a dying person. Your life on earth is temporary. I said I love old people. I really do. The Burns family just had their reunion. I was invited to go. In fact, I was asked to lead in prayer over the meal that was provided. I spotted an older lady in a wheelchair. Somebody wheeled her in, left her alone. I went over and I knelt down on one knee and I began talking to her. I noticed she had two hearing aids in. So I raised my voice. She smiled. And I talked with her and I pulled out my two hearing aids. And I showed her and she said, you wear hearing aids? I said, two of them. I said, but they're no fun to wear. I said, all the other noise is louder. I said, I wear them in my pocket. And she said, aren't they miserable? And we talked and talked. And when I finished, when they wheeled her over to the table, she just looked up at me as her wheelchair was rolling away and said, sir, I really enjoyed talking to you. I really enjoyed talking to you. Lonely. Lonely. And when they were wheeling her away, I heard her say loudly, like people who are losing their hearing are prone to do, talk loudly. I heard her say to the driver, I hope you set me by somebody that has a loud voice. In other words, I'm left out. Could you set me by somebody that I can hear? So I have an intelligent mind. I just want to get into a conversation where I can hear, where I can share. She was in her 80s, I believe. Just today I had lunch at the Old Country Buffet with some people. And as usual, I went back for seconds. And when I came back, I almost dropped my plate. I looked and I saw an old lady sitting there, kind of sickly looking. And one of the employees, a female employee, had her hand on her back, not knowing what to do. And you could see the lady was sick. The lady was hurting. I don't know if she was about to throw up or what, but I looked at her and I saw her. She looked so lonely and so sick. She looked scared. She looked embarrassed to me, sitting there along a wall where they bring the dishes. And I had my plate of food and I went right back to the table. And I just stopped everybody from eating and I said, could we just stop and pray? I noticed when I finished that several of us had tears in our eyes. I told them, let's pray. That lady right over there, let's pray. Well, do you know God heard our prayer? It cleared up and they found a better place for her. And I was so thankful for that. I called for special prayer at our table. I thought, you know, you and I, we have compassion at times. We have compassion from time to time. Sometimes we weep for others. Sometimes we feel sorry for others. Sometimes we help people. I want to tell you about one who always feels sorry for others. I want to tell you about one tonight who always has compassion. His name is Jesus. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our infirmities. He understands our problems, and He has compassion on us. He feels what we feel. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. You know, I went back from that table bearing the grief, carrying the sorrow of one old lady. I went to the reunion and I bore the grief and carried the sorrow of one elderly lady. And from time to time, we do that. But it's not long and we're smiling again. It's not long and we can laugh at something again. The burden lifts from us, but not so with Jesus Christ. For those 3.5 years of His ministry here on earth, plus other years I'm sure, He never was relieved of that burden. He bore our griefs and He carried our sorrows. All of our sins were laid on Him. The sins of Adam and Eve, the sins of David the prophet, the sins of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the sins of all the Old Testament people, Jews and Gentiles, the sins of all New Testament people were laid on one man, and He was never relieved from that burden. I don't know what you've read, but a contemporary historian of the Lord Jesus Christ wrote about this lone Galilean, that never in his life had anyone seen him laugh. Never in his life. In fact, very seldom did he smile, this historian said. I don't know how accurate his report is, but I do know this, that while you and I weep for someone, while you and I care for somebody else, it's temporary. Our tears dry up. And we go back and we find something to laugh at again, something to be happy about. Not so with Jesus. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. Never, never relieved from that burden, because He carried it to Calvary, where He made provision for you and for me.
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Savior. Have you ever wondered how you will die? Oh, that's morbid! No, that's a fact. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die. I have a fact to state to each one here tonight. You will die. You will grow old and die unless a blessed hope, unless Jesus Christ comes first. Yeah. Amen. You need to know that. That's not morbid. That's a fact that we all need to deal with so that we'll be wise. But have you ever wondered how you will die? I have. My wife has. And maybe some of you other brave souls out there have wondered how you will die. Will your death be painful? Will it be painless? Will you die of a heart attack? Will you ever have open heart surgery? Will you die of cancer? Will you die in an accident? Not knowing what happened. You snuffed out of this life like that. Or will you die from some lung disease where you die with an oxygen tank by your side and tubes up your nose and you're gasping for breath because that's not enough and you burn things up in your side, inside of you. And finally, that last breath, they pronounce you dead. Or will your brain become diseased? How will you die? Have you ever thought about how you will die? Well, you know, we might think, well, if it's painful, they'll have morphine for me. You can thank God for pain, killing, drugs, dope, medicine. Thank God for it. I've heard about people dying and somebody says, he was killed in a car accident, didn't know what happened to him. He was already 75 years old. What a way to go. Well, I hope I can go that way. Have you ever heard anybody say something like that? I hope I go that way. Another one had a heart attack in his chair one night. Just sat there. His wife came out in the living room and he was dead. What a way to go, somebody said. I wish I could go that way, which proves that people do have how they're going to die on their minds once in a while. We sometimes wonder how we'll die, but Jesus didn't wonder how he died. He knew how he died. That makes it all the harder when you know how you're going to die. Nobody knew all the details of their death like Jesus did. Jesus prophesied Peter's death, said when you're old, somebody will take you where you don't want to go and stretch forth your arms and so on. But he didn't know the details of it. But Jesus knew every detail about his death. And he lived with that in his mind. Take up your cross and follow me, Jesus said. He carried his cross all the way to Calvary, knowing exactly what they were going to do. He told his disciples before it ever happened that he would be captured and that he would be delivered to the Gentiles and that they'd spit in his face and they would mistreat him and they would crucify him. He knew what crucifixion was all about. He knew that they would throw him down on a cross. He knew that they would brutally handle him. He knew that they would pound, drive nails through his hands, through his feet. They knew that they would plant that crown of thorns and put it on his head and then beat him on the head with reeds. He knew that. I think some of us would lose our minds if we knew how we were going to die and it was going to be as terrible, horrible death as crucifixion was to Jesus. He knew how he was going to die. He didn't wonder. You know, you and I at least have some hope that, well, maybe we won't die that way. Maybe we'll drop dead. Maybe we'll be killed in an accident. Maybe we'll be shot. Maybe. We have some hope. Jesus had no hope for anything like that. Right. He knew it, and yet he went through with it. Why? Tell me why. Somebody tell me why. There's only one reason. The nails didn't hold Jesus to the cross. Love held him to the cross. Nothing but the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When Jesus went up to Jerusalem, to the temple at age 12, you can be sure that he wandered off. You can be sure that he peeked through somewhere. Into the yard there. You can be sure that he saw the lamb slain. And you can be sure that he knew some years ahead, John the Baptist would cry when he saw Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And the only way that he could take away the sin of the world would be to go to Calvary's cross and give his life as a ransom and sacrifice for this lost world. Amen. He knew Psalm 22. He knew that he would be crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew that all his bones would be out of joint. He knew that when he was hanging on the cross that he would thirst. He would even cry out, I thirst. Jesus knew how he would die, and yet he chose to walk up Calvary's hill to die for all mankind. Amen. That was the price of our redemption, and he did it all for me. He knew how he would die, and yet he was willing to die, willing to give his life. In fact, it's prophesied of him in the Psalms that he said, I delight to do thy will, O God. For centuries and centuries and for millenniums, they were offering up animals to atone for sin, that their sins might be remitted. And then the prophecy said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Not the body of an animal, but the body of a human being. And not only the body of a human being, but it had to be a pure, sinless, holy body. Amen. And there was only one. That was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. He knew this. He knew that Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, and everything that they gave birth to was contaminated with sin. And so he said, those animal sacrifices aren't working. They've been offering them for years. Sacrifice and offering doesn't please you, God. They can never take away sin. Then said I, Jesus, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, Genesis 1:1 to Malachi 4:6, it is written to me, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. I delight to do thy will, O God. I go, Lord, I go. And he went. He bore our griefs, he carried our sorrows, and our sins and transgressions were laid upon him. And when he was on the cross, what do you think was on his mind? Just wait till I get down from here so I can destroy my enemies? No, that wasn't on his mind. You know what was on his mind when he was on the cross? The Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame? You and I were on his mind. He saw the results of his death at Calvary. And he was satisfied, the Bible says. Amen. He was willing. You see, he could not avoid death and still save man. It was impossible. I have told you a couple of times before, some of you never heard this. A pastor came to our house one time when I was at work, and got in conversation with my wife, a spiritual conversation. And this pastor said to my wife, Sister Tamberg, isn't it something that God, who is omniscient, knowing all things, and omnipotent, having all power, isn't it amazing that though he could have saved mankind a million different ways, yet he chose to go to Calvary? And they talked a while. When I came home, my wife told me that Pastor so-and-so was at our house today, and she told me about the conversation that I just told you that she had with him. And she said, honey, when he said that God could have saved us in a variety of ways, he said, something smote my heart. He said, I don't understand it yet, but talk to me, honey. I said, oh, honey, that man is misinformed. God's problem was not choosing one way of a million ways. The problem was there was no way. There was no way. But he made a way where there was no way. And so the book of Hebrews says, by a new and living way. Hallelujah. Where there was no way, he made a way. How could God save us It took a sacrifice, a human sacrifice, a human sinless sacrifice on Calvary's cross, fulfilling all the Old Testament prophecies to save us. How could God, without a body, save us? So God visited a virgin woman. Remember? And Mary was pregnant. And that holy thing that was in her would be called the Son of the Highest.
Amen.
Be the only, since Adam and Eve gave birth to children, it would be the only sinless person the world had ever known. That was Jesus. Jesus. The only one qualified to give his life for our sins. Saints, friends, visitors, he didn't die for one man. Our text tonight says he tasted death for every man. That word taste doesn't mean that he took a glass of orange juice and sipped at it. It doesn't mean that he took an apple and took a bite of it. You look it up in the Greek. That word tasted means he experienced it in its fullness. He experienced death for every man. He carried, he bore every grief. He carried every sorrow. He carried every transgression and sin on him up to Calvary. And when he died for every man. I could jump out in front of a railroad track and throw a child off and save its life one lap. I might jump out of a foxhole and save a dozen men's lives or a whole company of men's lives. But Jesus Christ saved the whole world.
Amen.
He tasted death for every man. Praise the Lord. Why did he do it? He did it because he loved us. I love this book. I love it with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. I revel in it. If you would understand what I mean, I just desire it greatly. I can't wait to be alone with my God in His book. I love it. I made a statement here years ago. And I have read so many things that come in the mail. How to give an altar call. How to get people to respond. How to move people. I take that garbage and I file it. 13, they call it, or the circular file. I throw it away. I'm not a Christian psychologist. I don't mean that wrongly. No, I just mean, I don't use psychology back in this pulpit. I'll tell you something. I'll tell you something that's burning in me. That's love for Jesus. I'll tell you something. I'll tell you how I believe a pastor can have a strong church, a good church, a clean church, a pure church, a holy church. If you can just get people to fall in love with Jesus,
Amen.
That's what you'll have. If they don't love Jesus, they'll argue with the doctrine. If they don't love Jesus, they'll argue with the holiness standards. If they don't love Jesus, they'll argue with doing so much for the church, for the Lord. But if they fall in love with Jesus, nothing is enough, nothing is too much. Now, the reason I said that I get these things in the mail that tell you how to appeal to people and so on is because I want you to know that while I read about preaching a sermon and having to have an appeal at the end of your sermon doesn't go over real big with me. Because that appeal will probably last one night. And then the emotion of it all is dissipated away.
Amen. That's good.
But if you can get people to fall in love with Jesus, if you can get them to come to this altar and not pray and cry one night,
but you can get them to come to this altar and kneel in the presence of Jesus, sit in the presence of Jesus, stand in the presence of Jesus, and literally worship Him in spirit and in truth because they love Him. You've got a saint.
Amen.
You've got a church.
Yeah.
Do you love Him?
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
He walked up Calvary's hill for you. He didn't do it for himself. He had no need to do it for himself. He was already sinless. He was already perfect. He did it for you and me. He walked up Calvary's hill for you and for me so that we could be like him. Isn't that what it says? We shall be like him. He walked up that hill. He died on that cross to take our sins away so we could be sinless, so the grave couldn't hold us.
Praise God.
And the reason I preach this message tonight is not so I can stand here and say, "No, I have an altar call." And I'm this, and you know, and so on. Don't get me wrong. I'm not against it. I'm not against altar calls. But I wish that we could just love him. Just say, "I've heard the word of God tonight." You know, preachers shouldn't have to struggle for sermons that will move people to do something. Preachers should be able to preach the whole counsel of God, the word of God, and people should love it so much they just worship.
Amen.
They just love him.
Amen.
They're transformed. They're changed. Hallelujah. You know, I have a hard time even asking people to raise their hands or whatever. We do it because, I explained this to somebody recently, because we feel the bomb about ready to go off. And so we invite everybody to explode. But I'm not a cheerleader. Brother Bennett's not a cheerleader. But come on, folks, let's get with it. Come on, do I have to remind you? Jesus loves you. Nobody shouting? Okay. Did you know that he died for you? Come on, folks. Somebody praise the Lord tonight. Maybe if we sing a fast song. Maybe if we sing a tearjerker. Maybe nothing. Let's preach the word of God. Let's love the word of God. Let's spontaneously lift our hands and shout unto God with a voice of triumph because we love him. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He bore my griefs, he carried my sorrows. My sin was laid on his back. He tasted death for me. I love him. And if you'd allow me, I'm going to worship him some more tonight. Shall we stand? Hallelujah.